And this evening we're going to look at a man born blind in John 9 and his encounter with Jesus. The Bible, you see, is a book about people. It's a history book. All kinds of people. Sinners, saints, and everybody in between. And I want to introduce you to this lady who's referred to as a social sinner by many people. And have a look at Jesus Christ and what he does with these two individuals. John 4, let me read verses 1 to 4. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. Now when the Bible says that Jesus had to go through Samaria, indeed he did. But on the other hand, he didn't have to go through Samaria. Samaria was a country sandwiched between two pieces of bread. The top one was Galilee, the bottom one was Judea. And the Jews in Judea and Galilee thought that these Samaritan people were half-breed Jews, because hundreds of years earlier, they had started to marry people who were not Jews, not the seed of Abraham, so they hated them with a passion. And the Samaritans, sandwiched between these two Jewish provinces, they thought that the Jews were religious snobs, and they had their own belief system based on the books of Moses. They had their own holy mountain, and they thought that that was where God was going to come back with the Messiah in some future date. When Jesus was a teenager, a young teenager, about 13 years old, a couple of Samaritan men dressed up as Jewish men and carried the bag with them into Jerusalem, got into the temple, somehow got around the guards, and they scattered some human bones in the holiest place of all in the temple. And that ended the celebration of the Passover for that year, because the bones defiled the holiest place. It was a tremendous scandal. The men went back home gleefully giggling at what they had done to the hated Jews, and the Jews' hatred for the Samaritans was even more pronounced. So when Jesus had to go through Samaria, I said that he didn't, because remember, Judea down in the south here, what Jews would do is they would go across over the River Jordan, follow the River Jordan up, and when they got far enough north, they would cross back again into Galilee. And that was the normal route that they all took. But it says he had to go through. Why did he have to go through Samaria? Well, I believe it was to have a visit with this woman he encountered while sitting at the well. Let me read some more verses to you, beginning with verse 5. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. When the Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for something to drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman we were looking at this morning came with a jug to draw water. Now, she came to the well at a time mentioned by John that was not the common hour to draw water. But because she was a social sinner, she came at that time in order that she wouldn't encounter any of the other ladies in the town. And in Jesus' time, it was highly inappropriate for a Jewish man to actually speak to a woman in public, unless it was his wife or other member of his immediate family, like a daughter. So for Jesus to speak to this woman and to a Samaritan, there was a double problem here, because on greeted in the presence of a despised Jew. It wasn't every day that she got a Jew that asked her for a favor. So there was no doubt about her surprise at this man speaking to her and asking her for help at that. Now let me read to you verses 10 to 15. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gifts of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and his herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." So it's lovely to see Jesus turning the conversation around to himself as he says to the woman, "If you knew who I am, you would be asking a favor from me." And then in this gospel, especially the four gospels in the New Testament, Jesus is shown to be the Son of God, that he was divine, that he was God in human form. So Jesus swiftly makes it clear that she's not dealing with just an ordinary person. And this is an important matter to study. One of these days, if I can get around to it, I'm going to write a book on who Jesus thought he was, as we see in the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Who is Jesus? There's no more important matter for anyone to study. What you and I think of Christ will settle our eternal destiny. And this morning, I want to focus on this critical matter and pray to God that every one of us hears the Lord Jesus speak to our own hearts and minds. So this woman, as we just read in those verses, is not ready to accept the idea that Jesus is a special person with special water. So she says, "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well hundreds of years ago?" And for hundreds of years, our people have been coming to this well, drawing the water that we need for us, our families, and for our animals. So what can you give us that this well can't? What She had never seen this man before, never talked to him. As far as she knew, none of her neighbors had gossiped to him about her life. And here he is, giving her information about herself. And it's something that she can't quite understand, of course. It must have been very shocking for her. Jesus does what only an all-knowing God can do. Some of you that are here this morning, I have never met. I can't tell you any detail of your life. If I was there, you could shake my hand after the service and introduce yourself. Still wouldn't tell me where you were born, what kind of an education you've got, whether you're single or married, how many children or grandchildren you have, and so on. And Jesus knew all about this woman, not having laid eyes on her before. And Jesus knows all about you and me. What does he know about you? That might be an embarrassment. That might be problematic. That might cause you to shy away from him. I recall someone with whom I was in serious conversation about heaven and hell. Most interesting individual. But the conversation got too warm for him, if you'll pardon the pun. And he said, "Gordon, I would rather go to hell and be with my friends than go to heaven and be with people I don't know." He was trying to inject humor into a conversation that was too dark, too deep, too serious for him to endure. My comeback to that statement by him was this: "Bill, God heard you say that. And if that is your expressed wish, I can assure you, God will accommodate you." Jesus said one time in another place in the Gospels, "By your words, you shall be judged." So when we think of heaven and hell, when we think of Jesus Christ, we need to be careful what we say. Back to Jesus and the woman. The shift in her perception of Jesus is profound in one sense. "I see that you are a prophet." And when we pay attention to Jesus, not having read the Bible, maybe not having grown up in a church, when we start studying the four biographies of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's rather startling how our view of him can change so profoundly. But this woman is not a child of God yet. She instantly throws out a religious red herring, perhaps to distract the conversation from her matrimonial woes. And so she said to Jesus, "We Samaritans worship God in this mountain. You Jews worship God in that mountain. Where should we worship?" And Jesus comes back again, gently, not getting angry with her, not getting upset with her question, assuming she is sincere, and says, "The day is coming when you will not worship God in your mountain or in our mountain. God wants people to worship him in spirit and in truth." So Jesus is gentle with this lady. We've seen her being a little bit sarcastic. "How about you, a Jew, talking to me, a woman, and a Samaritan at that?" She started out in an antagonistic way with Jesus, and Jesus every single time comes back with a gentle answer, a gentle response. And so as we start to approach Jesus and our view changes of him, we will be profoundly moved as this woman was. And we don't come to Jesus and to God, our Creator, by ceremony, by ritual, by saying certain prayers. We have to come humbly, sincerely, submissively, asking Jesus for what we have not any right to get from him, eternal life. Confessing to him our sin, asking him to be our Savior. Can you think of what her neighbors would respond, at least in their heads, and roll their eyes up when she said, "He told me everything I've ever done"? The neighbors would be thinking to themselves, "Lady, you've done an awful lot of things. It must have taken them a long time to talk to you about your history." But they came to Jesus themselves. Her obvious enthusiasm for the Lord Jesus is exactly what happens when someone actually becomes a Christian, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning I want to put to each one of us here, are you, am I, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ as defined in the Bible, not the opinion or the definition on the street what the ordinary person would say to you, but are you a Christian as the Bible defines the term? Do you love him with all your heart today? Isn't it wonderful? I have to keep coming back to this, I'm sorry, but in another sense I'm not. The lady got down on him. The lady spoke rather roughly to him, and he didn't retaliate. And he is so patient in how he deals with us, is he not? I call him the God of the second opportunity. When you look at the Old Testament book of Jonah, we read in chapter 1 how the word of the Lord came to Jonah, telling him what God wanted him to do. And Jonah rebelled and went in the wrong direction, away from the city of Nineveh. But then in chapter 3, verse 1, after Jonah gets swallowed by the fish and coughed out on the land, it reads, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying." Now, I remember preaching on that text in Jonah 3. There was a man in the congregation whose life had been in shambles. He had become a Christian. Somehow he went astray, lost his Christian testimony, got into sin, and he was sitting there that Sunday morning listening to me preach on Jonah and emphasizing that God was the God of the second opportunity. So Jesus had to go through Samaria. He had to come to Grace Bible Chapel today to speak to you through my stammering tongue and my stammering lips. But are you listening? He is speaking, I am sure. So with this, dear lady, in our text, it doesn't matter even if your life was as messed up as hers and you could be categorized as a social sinner. No matter how far gone into sin and disgrace you may have entered, the Lord Jesus is speaking to you right this morning. And God's grace, I like to say, is infinite. It can cover any number of sins, any variety of sins, even the most horrendous sins of which we can think. God's grace can cover it. And that's why evangelical chaplains go into death row in some of the prisons in the United States and talk to men who have disgraced themselves and society, murderers, rapists, and so on. And they tell them the good news of the forgiveness of sin in Jesus Christ. I remember working as a chaplain in criminal court myself for a number of years. And I would go into the area where the men were kept before they were brought before the judge that day. And I would ask them if they knew about duty counsel. I would ask them if they knew, if their family knew that they were there. Could I make a phone call on their behalf to get someone to come down and be in court with them? I made sure they knew what the name of the judge was, and I asked them if they had retained their own lawyer to represent them before the judge that day. And then when I got through with the help that I was offering to them, I would say to the man, "Now today, you're going to appear before Judge Smith. Your legal counsel is Judge Jones. But someday, you and I and everyone else in all of history will stand before the judge of all eternity. Who have you retained?" is infinite and can cover any amount of sin, any kind of sin, there's something about Jesus that is not infinite, and that is his patience. He comes to you as he came to me when I was a teenager, and he offers himself freely, without price. And if you don't accept his offer, and you hear the gospel a second time, a third time, and still refuse, you may get into the category of Romans chapter 1, where it talks about people committing heinous sins. And after many rebukes, it says, God gave them up. Three times it's written in Romans 1, that people who are impenitent, people who are stubborn, people who go on resisting the free offer of salvation in Christ, those people will arrive at a place where God gives them up, turns them loose, lets them go hell-bent for destruction. And that terrifies me. I think I've only seen one person in my life who maybe was in that state, but it's not for me to say. But when I went to witness to him, the last time he was alive, the last time I visited him, he died a few days later. He was drunk. And he had a 26er of Captain Morgan's black label drum in his left hand, sitting on his knee, and it was mostly empty. And as soon as I entered his room, he started to weep. He said, Gordon, it's too late for me. It's too late for me. I pled with him and I said to him, you don't know if it's too late for you. Seek the Lord while he can be found. Call out to him while he is near. He has come with me into this room today, and I believe he's offering himself to you. Don't turn away. And he kept on saying, it's too late. It's too late. It was the most horrendous experience I've ever had in witnessing to someone in my 53 years of ministry. And I left, and the man was weeping as I left. And I don't know if he ever came to Jesus Christ before he died in the next few days or not. But that was as close as I would ever want to get to someone that God gave. So we're responsible for the knowledge we have of Jesus Christ. We see him dealing in John 4 beautifully with this dear lady. We see this dear lady getting excited about him, telling others about him. And today I believe that it's your move. It's your time to decide what you're going to do with Jesus Christ. But can I put it in a more profound sense? What is Jesus Christ going to do with you? What's going to happen down the road when you and I stand before the judge of all eternity? Will Jesus Christ act on our behalf? Will he tell the Father this is one of his sheep and welcome them into heaven? Or will he say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Let us pray. Father in heaven, as I have stumbled through this sermon this morning, I am praying that you will bless it to the hearts of the listeners. For the believers that are among us, who have unsaved family and friends, may it give them impetus to witness, to testify to your grace, Father, in your Son, Jesus Christ. For any who might hear this message, who sit in darkness in the shadow of eternal death, may the light of Jesus Christ shine upon them. May the Spirit of God open their hearts, so that they will attend to the things that I have said, so that they will see the wonder, the beauty, the incredible character of Jesus Christ, and fall in love with him. see